And the rest of us, let's open up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As tonight we're going to be finishing chapter 2, and we made it up to verse 13 last time, so we're going to be covering verses 13 through 17 for tonight's portion. Notice Paul says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us every everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Father, that is our prayer tonight, that you would comfort our hearts by every good word and every good work that you do in our life and through our life. And Lord, I just pray you would minister to your people tonight. We've come to worship you, and Lord, now we've come just to hear your word, and then we've come to remember you, Lord, in communion and the sacrifice you made for us on the cross in your body and your blood. And Lord, it doesn't get any better than that. Sitting at your feet and remembering how you've loved us and how you've shown us your love. Lord, I ask you would teach us now by your Spirit. You would open up our eyes. You would feed us. And we anticipate what you have for us this evening, Lord. How we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I've entitled this, God's Choice, Our Comfort. And tonight, the reason being is we're going to see Paul encouraging and reminding the Thessalonians that they were, number one, chosen by God, and number two, because of this, there's great comfort that should be in their life. And see, we need that same understanding tonight. We are chosen by God. If you know Jesus, you are chosen by the Lord. Now, that's exciting. And what makes that especially exciting, and really what should bring comfort to us, is because God says he did this before time began, before the foundations of the world, and that means that you were, and please bear with me, choose worthy. I'm not sure if that's a proper use of the English language, but since when did I do too good on that anyway, right? But what it means is when God saw you, he chose you because you were a specimen worthy of being chosen. And you might think, well, you know, I've never been chosen for anything. I mean, even growing up and playing basketball, nobody would ever choose me for the team, or I never got this or that. Listen, you've been chosen to inherit the eternal kingdom and to inherit the riches of the kingdom and to rule and reign with Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. There's no better choice that anybody could make on your behalf. So if you feel like a second-class citizen, well, I guess it depends on what your viewpoint of first class is. I think we're right there in the first-class category. Now, again, this is not an issue of pride that somehow we think we're better because we've been chosen. The Bible doesn't say we're better because we've been chosen. The Bible says we've been chosen because we simply had a heart soft enough to believe the gospel, to ask God's forgiveness, and to repent. And because of that, we've been chosen. Now, that's exciting because, again, it shows that God saw that we were worthy to be chosen. Again, having a heart that would receive his word. You know, a lot of people today reject the word of God and they reject the gospel message. And as Paul said to the Jews of his day, you've deemed yourself unworthy of salvation. Not because those that were saved were better, just forgiven. And so we rejoice in the fact that we have a heart soft enough to receive Christ, to confess our sin, and then be chosen to be in his kingdom. This is quite the privilege. And I don't think it's, as a matter of fact, I know it's really not going to hit us until we see him that day. Face to face, it's going to hit us going, wow, you chose me? Out of all the people you could have chosen, you chose me? Amazing. Again, where do we get the comfort in that? As we've mentioned, there's comforting knowing that because we were chosen before time began, that God chose us even though he knew what we would do in this world. In other words, God saw what you've already done. He knows about it. He saw what you were going to do because he's omniscient. He sees all things. And even though he saw everything that you were going to do up until this day, and by the way, everything you're going to do after this day, he still deemed you worthy to be chosen. See, that should give you comfort in your heart. Because if I go back and look at my video in my brain, I would think, this is a kid you're not going to choose. And I don't say that in false humility. I mean that. And some of you have the same testimony. And that is, why would God choose me? I don't know why, but I'm so thankful. Do you sometimes just have kind of moments where you kind of just have a praise session? God, I can't believe I'm saved, but thank you. Again, here's where the comfort comes in. He saw you before you came to Christ, okay? He saw what you were going to do. He saw all the things you got into that you shouldn't have gotten into, and he said, I'll take him. That's amazing to me. And the only thing that made him say, I'll take him, is because he knew that we would take him back, that our hearts would be soft and receive him as our Lord. You know, if God still chose me before time, knowing what I would do while here, it just demonstrates how much he really loves us, loves me and loves you, and is gracious toward us. It's amazing. I've shared it before, but again, it's so appropriate. Charles Spurgeon said this, I'm glad God chose me before I was born because he most certainly would not have afterwards. Now, again, that's not doctrinally accurate. We know that. And Charles Spurgeon knew that wasn't doctrinally accurate. God knows all things from beginning to end. What's exciting is he's expressing his heart saying, I don't know why God would choose me. Why in the world would he want me to be a part of his family and to be in the kingdom? And again, all I can say is simply because of God's incredible love and God's heart for us. And so Paul, again, tonight, as we look at these verses here, that's what he's going to be reminding them of. Two main things, and that is that you're chosen of the Lord, so rejoice in that. And also that should give you comfort and give you rest. You know, sometimes after we come to the Lord, we have these struggles of thinking we have to live up to something or somehow prove something to God. It's almost like now that I'm saved, certainly we want to strive to walk with God in righteousness. That's a good motive. We want to grow in the Lord and grow in maturity, you know, turning away from things that we know are sinful. But listen, if he chose us when we were doing what we were doing, you know, I don't think we can blow it now. Do you follow me? And now we just have to say, God, I love you and I give myself to you and I'm going to just turn myself over to do the best that I can. I mean, how many of us can say we are worse now than before we were saved? You know, we may still have our difficulties, but all of us that know the Lord are going to say, look, I'm living a better life now than I was before that. And it's not based on our good works. We know that. But at the same time, this is to give our hearts comfort so that God chose us before, we even made the conversion. He knew we were going to, and God chose us. Now, notice here he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Again, the word bound there means we really are obligated. It's an interesting word there. It means I feel under obligation. I mean, we're so happy about you, and we're so glad to see your walk in the Lord that we really, it's not a matter of just saying, God, thank you for how well the Thessalonians are doing, but I feel before God I've got to. It's an obligation to say, God, thank you. Look what you've done in their lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. You're doing an amazing work. And that's really what that word means there. He says, we're bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Notice this, because God from the beginning, and there it is, I have that underlined. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, again, I want to camp here for a moment. Note this, first of all, those who will be saved have been chosen, it says, from the beginning of time or in advance for salvation and sanctification. Now, salvation, of course, means that you're going to go to heaven. It's the term, again, we hear of being saved. It's simply what salvation means. Sanctification means the slow but steady changes that God makes in our life day by day until we join him in the everlasting kingdom. So you are right now under a process of sanctification. You've heard the cliche and probably seen the t-shirts that say, you know, Christian under construction. That's what we are. That's why we rejoice. You see, a lot of times while we're under construction, we can get a sense of panic because we're thinking, God, I'm really blowing it here and I'm really not living up to what I know you want me to live up to. And this is where the comfort comes in on the fact that we were chosen before the foundations of the world, because God already knew that. You see, he chose you knowing how you would grow, how you'd progress, the mistakes you'd make, the things you do wrong. He's not surprised. You know, when you did what you did today, or you did what you did last week, or you do what you're going to do tomorrow, God didn't say, I can't believe that. How did that one get by me? I need to go back and relook at this eternal choice before time thing. I got to reevaluate this. There are no oopses or I can't believe it's with God. It's a matter of, okay, I knew that and I still chose you. But now let's repent and let's get right and let's walk with the Lord. That's exciting. And see, that should bring comfort to our hearts. And again, you know, Paul here is trying to bring comfort to the Thessalonians. They were under great persecution. We've talked about that as we've worked through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And again, they had fears about their salvation. Remember, and fears about being left behind because of the rumors that were being spread that the Lord had already come back and taken his church and they were there. And so he's giving them comfort saying, listen, God has set you apart and he's sanctified you. He's already saved you and he's working in your life day by day. You know, Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them. And a lot of times we have this mindset that I've got to clean my life up before I come to Christ. Well, no, God doesn't work that way. God didn't say, get your act together, then I'll take you. God says, I'll take you. Now I'm going to help you get your act together by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the glory of the gospel. So when you're talking to people and sharing the Lord with them and they say, well, I'm not good enough for God, you know, like I am, none of us are. Why would God want me? God wouldn't take. Listen, before the foundations of the world, God chose you if you're in him. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. Notice he says here, you know, you're chosen before the foundation of the earth, before time, from the very beginning. And again, this brings up the whole teaching and oftentimes can be a difficult mental block for some people when it comes to predestination. Because the Bible does teach predestination. I hear people sometimes, I'll get a question, Mark, does the Bible teach predestination? Yes. And for some reason, those who believe the Bible teaches predestination, which should be every believer because it clearly teaches it, some people think that because of that, that it can't mean you have a choice as well. That's not the case. The Bible teaches both. The Bible teaches predestination, and the Bible also teaches choice. And you say, wait a minute, Mark, how could the Bible teach predestination and also choice? It's easy. God sees all things before time began, and God knows those who are going to choose him. So based on those he knew would one day choose him, he predestined them for eternal life. Now, again, it's only difficult from our vantage point. It's not difficult if you get outside of time and get into God's realm of eternity. Then you realize, hey, God knew there was going to come that day at the end of 1988 where I would ask the Lord in my heart. He knew that. And so it wasn't a matter of surprise or the fact that I didn't have a choice. I very much had a choice. And God gave you a choice as well. And if you've received the Lord, you had that choice, but you were predestined. Now, this is one where people go back and go, wait a minute, how do I know if I'm chosen? Ask Christ in your heart tonight and you'll find out you are. Well, that's not fair because what if I'm not? Well, if you ask him in your heart, you will be and you have been. Well, that just doesn't seem right. Well, listen, I wouldn't take that chance, right? I've often heard that, it's almost like walking through a door. You know, it says on this side, predestination, and another door says choice, and you pick either one of them, walk through them. On the other side, it says chosen on the side of both ends of the other doors because God knew you were going to walk through that door. So again, that only messes with our mind because we have limited brain capacity and we're in the time domain, but God is not. He's outside of it. He sees all things. And so you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. And again, that brings great comfort when you realize sometimes the way we blow it. And that's what Paul was trying to do, is give them great comfort. Again, the Bible very clearly teaches that we do have a choice as to whether we're saved or not. Now, where do we see this in Scripture? There's a lot of places. I'm only going to give you a couple just to kind of nail the issue down. But one is obviously in the Garden of Eden, when the whole thing started, God gave two trees. And you say, now, why did God give two trees? Because God was setting a precedent at the very beginning of his word. I'm giving man a choice. God made man in his image. He didn't make man in a robot. And God, having free choice, gave man the ability for free choice and said, I'm giving you two trees, choose life or choose death. Sadly, they chose death. The good news is because God knew he was sending his son to die, they can reverse that death and now get life. And so because of the fact that we've sinned doesn't exclude us from the kingdom of God, we simply receive the Lord. And now we, by that new tree that Jesus was hung on, the new tree of life, now we have eternal salvation. So choice in the garden. Where else? Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. You might want to jot this one down. It's another good one just to have for your own heart there. It says, I call heaven and earth. Again, this is God speaking. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. Now, nobody says, I've put it before you. Here it is. It's the same thing as the two trees in the garden. I gave you the tree of life and the tree of death. It was really the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it led to death. So he says, I've taken these two things and I've laid this out before you. I give you life and death. He goes on and says, blessing and cursing, in other words, whichever one you choose will be the result you'll get. You'll either be blessed by choosing life and you'll be cursed by choosing death. And then he goes on to say, therefore, choose life. And again, I have that underlined, that both you and your descendants may live. So God makes this appeal to the nation of Israel and he says, choose life. Now, question, if it was impossible for us to make a choice, could God have said, choose life? Of course not. If there's no choice, there's nothing to choose. It would have said, some of you are saved, some of you are not. That's just how it is. But he said, I'm laying it out there before you. Now, what's interesting is God knew there would come that day when he would lay that out there before them. But because God can see all things, he knew who in the children of Israel would choose life. And therefore, he predestined them. So again, the choice is very clear throughout the scriptures. Again, there are multiple instances of it, but I think that suffices for our what we need in our heart tonight. But next, notice he says what we've been chosen for here. He says we've been chosen for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord. Now, that's exciting, too. Not just that we're saved, but note this. We were chosen to obtain the glory of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we're going to have the same glory as the Lord. He is the Lord. We are not. But that we will get to share and bask in his glory. How exciting that is. Just enjoying the glory of the Lord. You've been chosen so you can obtain the sharing of the glory of the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, I've chosen you, so that he said, Father, reveal to them the glory that I had with you before. As they join me, again, seeing there in the book of John, he's talking about that they might know his glory. And again, now they do know his glory, and one day we will know his glory. And so it's exciting to realize what our future is. But another aspect of being chosen here, the second aspect that I wanted to really see tonight is, again, we talked about is comfort. And again, how does this bring comfort to our hearts? Again, remember we said because God chose us before the earth began, we know that God has it settled. And that gives us a confidence and assurance of heart. And the comfort comes when we realize they knew exactly what we would be like again, and as we said a moment ago, and still chose us. That's exciting. So no surprises to the Lord. Notice he goes on here in verse 14, it says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we talked about that, the obtaining of the glory. But now notice these two verses together, verse 13 and 14. We not only see God choosing us before the foundation of the world and talking about the comfort that we should have, but really we see God's plan for our life and salvation throughout our lives from start to finish. And how so? Well, first of all, although salvation is a completed event in our life once we come to Christ, the Bible says it's an ongoing process. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not really saved. It just means that God is in the process, the scripture says, of sanctifying us or saving us is the way the Bible put it. But it's really the sanctification process from beginning to end. That is, he chose us from the beginning, number one. So we have been saved. There's past tense. He sanctifies us as we grow, which means we are being saved. That is, we are being sanctified, saved from this sinful life, this sinful body, into the new one that he's preparing for us. And then lastly, looking to obtain his glory speaks of that future completion. So God has the whole package here in three steps from beginning to end, the salvation, the sanctification, and then obtaining the glory of the Lord. So exciting. And that's really what Paul points out to him here in the first two verses. Then he says, notice this, therefore. In other words, because you know this now, because you know you've been chosen from the foundation of the world, because you know you're going to obtain the glory of the Lord, he says, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. In other words, because you have this incredible glory to look forward to, don't fall away, but remain diligent to follow the Lord. You know, you might think he would say, just sit back and take it easy. Because you've been chosen beforehand, just kind of relax. No, listen, we still have a responsibility. And this is where the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man come together. They're both a part of this process. God is the one who chooses us because he sees what our choice would be. He predestines us. But now we've got to, as the scripture says, work out our own salvation. Not that we're working ourselves to be saved. That's something the Lord does. But it's that process of working with God so that we continue to be diligent in our walk and don't fall away. You know, we're not just to sit back and say, all right, I'm saved, don't worry about it. No, we have a responsibility. We need to get in the Word. We need to get in prayer. We need to be serving the body of Christ. This is all a part of what we need to be doing to grow. So stand fast, hold the tradition. In other words, it doesn't mean we just kind of put it in cruise control here. Now, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation through fear and trembling. Again, not talking about earning something with God, but showing our part of it. We need to let, you know, God will do the sanctifying, but we have to also let him sanctify. How does God grow you? If you're not spending time in the Word and prayer, you're not going to grow. That's how you grow. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. And that sanctification and growth process takes place the same way. So we have to make sure that we do our part. And that's why, again, sometimes you see people that have walked in the Lord for a long time, and they're still babies. And I don't mean that in a derogatory, I'm not picking on them, but they're still very immature in Christ. And then you see some people that have been walking with the Lord for, you know, 4 or 5 years, and they seem like they're 20 years down the road compared to you. You see people like that and go, man, this person seems to be screaming past me in their maturity, and I've been in the Lord 10 years longer than them. What's going on? Well, the question is, are we working with God in the sanctification process? Are we in the Word? Are we in prayer? Are we spending time with the Lord? Because if we're not, we're not going to grow. We're saved, yes, but we're immature. As the scripture says, we're spiritual babes drinking milk when we should be now eating the steak of God's word. He says, for it is God who works in you, notice that, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God works in us and through us to do his good pleasure. Notice next he mentions here in this verse church tradition. He says, therefore stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. You know, church tradition, I think, is a good thing if it's based in the Word of God. And this is the kind of tradition that Paul is talking about. Hold on to the traditions that are steeped in God's Word. And that's a good thing. But church tradition founded in the teaching of man is extremely dangerous. And again, we saw this not only in the Lord's day, we see it in our day as well. What's the difference? Here's the difference. Church tradition that is biblical keeps the church on track. Church tradition that is man-made and not found in Scripture can lead the church astray, and in some instances even be held in higher esteem than God's word. This is when church tradition gets very dangerous. What are some examples of good church tradition? First of all, what we're going to be doing tonight, communion. Now, it's a command of the Lord, but it's a good tradition when we come together to break bread and to share the fruit of the vine, to remember his body and remember his blood. Now, that's a tradition that we can hold on to because it's steeped in Scripture. We've been commanded to do it, and it's something that God has put in front of us to do. It's a good thing. But when is church tradition bad? Church tradition is bad when we begin to treat tradition like it is Scripture, and even worse, elevate it above Scripture. And this has happened throughout church history. Now, you may or may not know, Rome, for example, has many church traditions that go contrary to God's word. And you wonder, where did they come from? Well, you go back and look at history. They didn't come from Scripture because you can't find them in Scripture. But they were incorporated because of, you know, some event that was going on in the church during that time. And they said, all right, we're going to start doing this thing. And there may even have been some of them that were incorporated with a heart that wanted to do something good or in the right direction. But the problem is, because it was unscriptural, it led the church down some paths of nonconformity to the Word of God. One of their man-made harmful traditions is the Pope has said that if he sits in the chair, they call it the chair, if he speaks for God from the chair, then it overrides the Scripture. And so church tradition, if he speaks a new tradition for the Catholic Church or church tradition, and it goes against the Word of God in that instance is laid aside, and now the Pope's word overrides it according to Catholic doctrine. Now, some of you probably didn't know that, and the idea is not to pick on the Catholic Church. The point is to let you know where when tradition begins to come in and be held higher than the Word of God, this is where we run into great danger. And again, this was in Jesus' day. Remember the Jews, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had their church traditions. And so they were using their church traditions to override the Word of God. And I want you to look at that. Let's flip back real quick to Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 13, because I want to read that together so you can see how it was in their day. I gave you an example of our day. I want you to see an example in the Lord's day when Jesus himself dealt with this. Chapter 7, starting in verse 5, and we'll read up through 13. Notice it says, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, that is Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition, note that, the tradition of the elders? But they eat bread with unwashed hands. Again, this was a tradition among the Pharisees and Sadducees to go through this washing ritual. It had nothing to do with Scripture. And so they would go through this whole layout of this process. And, well, the disciples didn't do that. Yeah, I love these guys. You see the Pharisees there, and they would take, it was measured out in eggshells. You would take, a half an eggshell and pour the water on your hands this way, and then you turn them this way and pour a half an eggshell the other way, and you'd let them drip a certain way. Then they had to be dried. And it wasn't like mom saying, go in there and lava your hands real good. Clean them up, guys. Use the antibacterial before we get into supper. It was just a religious ritual. Well, then the disciples, I love these guys. Just normal guys. They would come walking in, sit down. Hey, man, this looks great. They'd grab it, start tearing bread, start eating, and your disciples, they're not doing the tradition. They're not doing, what's this tradition? Where do you find that in Scripture? Well, nowhere. Well, then why are you doing it? And again, that's what Jesus is dealing with. Notice he answered them and said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's key. Because that's where the mistake is made. Teaching as doctrine, church tradition. We do it this way because we've always done it. He says, don't do that. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and in many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. See, in other words, your own traditions are overriding God's word. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that means dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, if you can flip back to 2 Thessalonians. But I wanted you to see Jesus dealing in his day with the same thing. The tradition of man overriding the word of God. And again, we have to be careful of that today. Now, I picked on the Roman church. What about the Protestants? We have our church traditions today as well that I believe can be extremely dangerous. Okay, Mark, name one. How about infant baptism? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a baby is to be baptized. As a matter of fact, baptism is taught in Scripture as something an adult does once they understand what they are doing. In other words, I'm choosing to do this because it represents me washing away the old life and now coming alive new in Jesus Christ and following Him. You might say, well, Mark, all right, it's not in the Bible and all that, but what does it really hurt? Here's why I believe infant baptism can actually be harmful. Because a lot of people today say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. And when you ask them why, they'll say, I was baptized as a baby. See, that is deception. Being baptized as a baby does not get you into heaven simply by that process. It's a religious thing that you go through. And so, again, I think that we need to let the people know, hey, listen, unless you've done a baptism when you understood what you were doing and chose to do it, you need to do it again. And let me just say this. The Bible doesn't even teach that baptism saves. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you're required to be baptized to be saved. Now, it does say you're required to be baptized to be obedient. So if you haven't been baptized right now, you're in disobedience before God. However, that is not a salvation issue. That's an obedience issue. And God knows how to spank His kids. So that one will come around eventually. And you'll say, all right, I'm tired of getting chastised. Let's head to the river. But the bottom line is, the Bible says nowhere that it's for baptism. We'll give you one example. What about the man hanging on the cross? How did he get baptized? He didn't get baptized. He was saved on the cross, and Jesus said what? Today you will be with me in paradise. And I believe Jesus, one of the reasons it happened right then was to show us that no, this is not a requirement. Here's the requirement for salvation. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. And then you have to confess your sins and repent of them and confess Him as Lord. Receive Him as Lord. If you do that, the Bible says you're saved. Now, once you do that, the next step is you need to be baptized. Why? Because baptism is a witnessing tool. It's an outward picture of an inward transformation. You have now changed on the inside. You're born again. The old person has died. The new one has come to life. And now as you go to be baptized, you're witnessing that to the world. And it does two things. It's a witness to the world, but also if no one's around to see it, then it's to push you out of the nest. See, whenever you take a step to show your faith, then you begin to become bold in it. A lot of times when people come up and they give their life to the Lord, what I'll say to them is, now go tell somebody. Why? Because there's something that happens. It pushes you out of the nest. It makes you confess with your lips. You know, it says in Romans that if we believe in our heart and what? Confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved before you confess it. I'm saying that confession is that avenue that gets us going. It gets us moving. It pushes us out of the nest. And then once you do it, it's a lot easier to do it after that. And so he says, hold fast the traditions, but that is the traditions that were taught to you by my word or by my epistles. That is my letters, because those are the traditions that I want you to hold. And then he goes on and says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I love it. Paul finishes this chapter up by saying, you know, if you're a believer, rest in the Lord. He chose you before the foundations of the world. Yes, you made your choice, but He knew what choice you would make. And based on the choice you made, He chose you and predestined you. And now you're in the kingdom. Rest in that.